Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Last Sunday night, I introduced to you a series of statements, all of which, six in number, begin with the word, Thou art. And these were found in the letters that the Lord wrote to the churches of Asia. That's found in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. And I propose this somewhat as just open our scriptures and to study and see what was the impact and the import of all of these six statements. And we looked at some remarks about them, and we looked at two of those. And because we are going to be favored with a speaker tonight from the Tennessee Bible College, and by the way, here's where you can do a great work too, by being here to encourage this man that is preparing himself to preach the gospel, to be here tonight at 6. Because he is going to be here, I'm going to bring the lesson this morning that I had said that I would bring on Sunday night. As I said, these six phrases were written to churches, spoken to churches by the Lord. And five of these statements are statements of rebuke that show the Lord's displeasure with certain things about these churches, and one of them is a statement of encouragement and commendation. They were very personal because he pointed, as it were, his finger right at those churches, and he said, "You are, you are, you are," and he said, "You are." He was very certain, very positive. The Lord could know. The Lord even knows the hearts of man, does he not? And he could know their spiritual condition without any variance or qualification whatsoever. Therefore, inasmuch as God judges his people, the Lord was pronouncing judgment upon these congregations as they were. And some of the things were good, and most of them were not good. But we want to keep in mind, as we look at these statements, the reason the Lord even uttered these chastening remarks, as well as the remarks of encouragement, was because he wanted what was best for his people. He wanted them to be faithful in Christ. He wanted them not to have their names blotted out from the book of life. He wanted them to overcome. He was manifesting his love by chastening them so that they could make the proper corrections. And in each instance where they were out of line, the Lord told them how to get things right again. And repeatedly he used the word repent, repent, repent. Change your attitude, change your heart. That will demonstrate itself in the change of your behavior. And in each instance he also spells out what sort of behavior was necessary for them to get right with God. Friend, that's a very loving thing. That's a very gracious thing on the part of the Lord. That he tells us, here is what is right and continue, here is what is wrong, turn from it. Because it's the Lord's desire that we be in harmony with him. We looked at two of these statements. To the church at Ephesus, he said, "Thou art fallen." And to the church at Smyrna, he said, "Thou art rich." And that last one is the one of commendation and encouragement, because physically, they were in poverty. They were suffering persecution. They were in tribulation. And yet they had true riches. He said, "You are rich." In fact, of all these letters that the Lord spoke to these churches, there is not one word of rebuke that is spoken to the church at Smyrna. Now, that's not to suggest that everybody there were perfect people, for we know that they were not. But the Lord looked with great favor upon that church. But now let's look at the words in Revelation chapter 3. If you open your New Testament, follow along with me. Study with me now as we look at another one of these "Thou art" statements. Chapter 3 of verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These things saith he that hath the seven stars of God and the seven stars, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead." The statement here, "Thou art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So the Lord is saying to this church, something that's not at all complimentary, is it? You are dead. Now, that certainly is not something that's pleasing in the sight of God, but He said, you've got a name that you're alive. Here was a church that had a reputation of being alive, but in God's sight, they were dead. Well, you know, friend, even with individuals, reputation is not always the same thing as true character, is it? And God knows our true character. Reputation is what men think we are. Character is what God knows we are. And they had a good reputation among people. Now, we're not told why they had this kind of reputation, but churches get good reputations for a number of reasons. Sometimes churches have good reputations because they're faithful to the Lord, because they're doing good works, because they respect His authority, because they worship faithfully, because they're following the old paths of truth that was given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And having done that year in, year out, generation in, generation out, time in, time out, they naturally will develop among those who care for things of truth a good reputation, because that reflects their true character. And there are some other things that are rather trivial at times as to why churches might have a good reputation. They might have a good reputation because they are big in number. Being big in number could be good, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's anything. And the majority usually is wrong anyway. The church may have a good reputation because of its financial capacity and financial ability. Why, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. A church may have a good reputation because it's got a lot of programs and a lot of activity, and because it's popular among a lot of people, and they have good advertising, and they've got exceptional buildings, and they have all of this busyness, but they're not really attending to the Lord's business. And those things are very trivial and very trite. They may have good reputations, but that doesn't necessarily, in the Lord's eyes, reflect the character of a congregation. Now, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't have good finances. We should. Or that we should not have a lot of good works. Why, certainly we should. Or that we shouldn't try to have as many souls and as large a numbers as possible, because every number is a soul, and we should. But we can have all of that and have a good reputation among others, well known and popular and accepted by a lot of people, and God still not be pleased with us. We're not really told why it was that Sardis had this good reputation. But possibly it was because they were still living on the reputation of their truly good past. Sometimes people can skim along for a while on the things that they've done in the past, and everybody think well of them, even though they hadn't done anything much lately. And this church may have been a very outstanding church in time past, and these works, however, that they had, and works that they had started, they had sort of gone down, and they had not followed through on them. In other words, the church here at Sardis, their reputation was misleading. It really wasn't as God saw them. Now, they were instructed to correct themselves. They were told to repent. Now, he says here in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even at Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Often hear the phrase, don't you, about the faithful few. I think this must be where it came from. Here was a church that God looked upon as being dead, but still there were some that were still on fire at that point. They had not defiled themselves. You hear the phrase sometimes, church ought to be on fire. What do we mean by that? It ought to be active, it ought to be live, it ought to be busy, it ought to be doing what it ought to, it ought to be optimistic, it ought to be enthusiastic. Well, that's what a church ought to be. It really ought to be that way. But you may have heard the story about one time a church building caught on fire. It was burning down. And one of the older members was out there just rejoicing. He was pleased. He was tickled about it all. Everybody else was bemoaning the fact our church building is burning down. And he was glad of it. And they said, "Brother, why are you so happy?" He said, "First time in my life I've seen this church on fire." Well, that's not the kind of fire we want in the church, of course. But brethren, we ought to have a spark. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more when we look at some of these things about the churches in Laodicea. Here was a church that evidently at one time or another had that spark. It had that get up about them. It had that goal. It had that vigor and fervor. But obviously it had waned, and their works were not complete, and their strength was not as strong, and their alertness was lacking. And the Lord just simply let them know that if they did not correct matters, He would come upon them even as a thief in the night. He would come upon them unexpectedly, and it would be their doom and their condemnation. Now, He did not want that, but He was kindly, graciously, lovingly warning them if they didn't change course, that was what was going to happen. Then He turns attention, we turn our attention now to three statements of thou art here to the church at Laodicea, all of them found in verses 15 through 17 in chapter 3. Let me read. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Here was a church. At one time, a church of Jesus Christ that was nowhere had reached such a despicable state that the Lord was ready to spew them out of His mouth. Why? Well, they were the kind of people who looked like it just sort of vacillated back and forth. They weren't cold. They weren't hot. They were described as just being lukewarm. And this has reference to their spiritual actions, their spiritual attitudes, their spiritual disposition. And brethren, does not this indicate that here were members of this church, and obviously the most part of them, they were sort of indifferent. Not like anybody here, of course, but sort of lacking in zeal, lacking in real commitment and devotion. They were not aggressive. They were not attentive and active to what is the real work of God's people, and that is praising God and saving souls. They were going about living their Christian life sort of a half-hearted, lackadaisical, so what, it's not all that important kind of way. Slip a little here, slide a little there. Now that happens a lot of times and in congregations and with individual lives. And let me tell you something, brethren. When an individual or a congregation begins to be lax, begins to develop sort of an attitude of indifference, it gives the devil the opportunity to take that church into digression and apostasy. That's just what he's waiting for. The devil cannot make inroads among people who are really active and aggressive for the things of God. He meets a hard brick wall, as it were. He can't make any penetration. But when you got folks that say, "Well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. If I don't want to, I won't. Somebody will, maybe. So what?" Then you're going to have an attitude of compromise. And you're going to have an attitude of willingness to let things go by. And you're going to begin to do things in a shoddy sort of way. And these people here were just ripe for the picking of the devil. A time of crisis would come along. Why, they wouldn't stand. They were on fire that much for what was right. Now, that's not the way any church ought to be. These people were so deceived. They were deceived with riches. They thought because they were materially rich. They thought because they had increased with goods. They thought they were in need of nothing. Everything was going fine with them. Prosperity was abundant. But that wasn't the real case. The Lord said they were wretched. Before God, they were miserable. Before God, they were poor spiritually. Before God, they were blind in their hearts. And they were naked and unclothed as far as having garments of faithfulness that they ought to have had. And their only solution, the only way to be restored and brought back into the good favor of God is once again that word repent. They would have to change their course, and they couldn't change their course unless they changed their mind and changed their attitudes. And here is another statement of rebuke. Now, you see, the lesson's not going to be very long today because I got most of it last Sunday night. Brethren, if the Lord Jesus sent a letter to the East End Church, what would He say about it? Now, every one of us need to think about that. Individually or collectively, what would He say of us? Now, He did this. Specifically, He said, "You are this way." What would He say about us? There's a wonderful statement that all of us should repeat just quite often. If every member were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Well, I think in many instances, it would be one of the happiest, most blessed, surely favorable in the sight of God because of so many good and godly people that help make up this congregation. But are you one of them? Are you one that's really active? Are you really one that's faithful? Are you one that's really trying? Are you really putting your all? Now, sometimes people get the idea the only way to serve the Lord in the church is always be going to services or things like that. No, that's not it. Serving the Lord is in life, everyday life. Are you serving the Lord when your association with the people with whom you work, do they see Christ in you? Are you serving the Lord in the way you're meeting your responsibilities and obligations? Are you serving the Lord with respect to the things that are existing in our nation, in our world, and what you support, and who you support, and what you're behind, and what you push, and what you will exalt? That's the way we serve God. Are you taking care of your children, not just their material needs? Are you teaching them and developing their mind and caring for their body and also showing them the value of the soul and the will of God? That's serving God. And when good ladies are out here taking care of the domestic chores of the family, that's serving God because you're doing what God expects and wants and put as a primary responsibility in your life. How do you treat other people? What's your attitude toward the things that God would expect you to do in everyday living, as well as worship, Bible reading, Bible study, conversation with the lost? All of that is involved. You see, Christianity is as an umbrella. It covers every facet of life. There are principles by which we live. Now, what would the Lord say of you? What would He say of this congregation? And I know that we will learn what God approves and what God disapproves when we study letters just like these letters here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. Because Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words will not pass away." The Apostle Peter said, "The word of the Lord endureth forever. Therefore I know." These words are relevant to us. They are applicable to us. They can be beneficial to us, or they can be condemning of us. Has the church fallen? Well, that certainly would not be characteristic of the East End Church. Maybe some individuals. What would you say? You had a good reputation, but really in my sight you're dead. Would you say you're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked? Well, that's not what we want. Or could He say of us, "Brethren, you're rich because you've got what matters in life. You've got your priorities in order. You're emphasizing first things first. You're seeking God and His kingdom before everything else in life. You're striving to uphold in your daily life and in your words the way of Jesus Christ. You're rich. May not be financially, may not be materially, may not even be physically or in good health or all this, that, and the other. But when you have the spiritual riches of Jesus Christ, and when the church has that, then we'd be like the church here that was in Smyrna. And of these churches, that's the one we certainly want to heed. Now, one final point. If you will take the time to go through in your Bible and look at these six Thou Art passages, also, as you read these seven letters, notice something that is quite singular about this and uniform throughout. At the end of every letter, we read these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, what does that mean? Quite simply, these words, of course, as were all the words of inspiration given by and through the Holy Spirit, these were words of Christ directly spoken to these churches, and they were revealed to the writer John, and he was writing them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is what the Spirit also is saying to the churches. What does it mean when he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear"? It's just a very emphatic way of saying, pay attention. Now, listen. You know, sometimes, brethren, we might hear things that are good, but we really don't hear it. We don't really pay attention to it. Because if we did, we'd do better. We'd do differently, possibly, than what we're doing. The Lord is saying here, pay attention to what I'm saying. And I would impress upon you the reason we must pay attention. As is in this book, descriptions of the judgment. As Jesus taught in His personal ministry, you're going to be judged by His words. Let us hear and heed what the Lord has said about these churches. Brethren, I'm confident, and I'm sure you're in agreement with me on this, that if we will listen to these things and pay attention to them, we'll be a better church. We'll be a better individual. And keep before you, what if everybody went at the work of the Lord like I do? What kind of church would it be? And there's room for improvement in the life of every one of us. I don't care how good and how faithful and how wonderful or how negligent and indifferent you might be. There's room for growth. And that's what these words are written for. That we might grow in the things that are right. Well, the lesson is yours for this morning. Please be back tonight to hear this other preacher that's going to be here. I'm looking forward to hearing him. He's going to be preaching to us. We're having a good work and a part in helping him train himself to do as effective work as he can. But friend, your primary responsibility, your number one thing right now is, are you in Christ? Are you a Christian? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you must obey Him to be in Him. Repenting of your sins, come and confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Christ this morning. And then to rise to walk in a newness of life and listen to the things that the Lord has said so that we will be faithful unto death. Doing that, the Lord has promised to give us the crown of life. If you, like obviously many in these churches, need to be restored and need to turn from your decadent ways of digression and apostasy, won't you come with a penitent spirit to confess your wrongs and go to God in prayer that you might be forgiven.